Heavenly Father, we thank you for these folks. We thank you that they're here, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you'll take your words by your Spirit to the hearts of these folks so that we can honor and glorify you with our lives. Lord, help us just to think about you as our Heavenly Father and the wonderful blessing that we have in dads. And Lord, I ask that you'll bless the message for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a story you probably heard before. There were three boys, and they were bragging about their dad. That's what boys do. They brag about their dads. And one boy said, you know what? My dad is so cool that when he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, he calls it a poem, and people give him $100 for it. One boy said, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $1,000 for it. One guy, a pastor's son, said, I've got you all beat. My dad puts a few words on paper, calls it a sermon, and then people have to come and collect the money there so much. Now, they say that Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, but only cheaper. I don't know if that's the case. I don't know. I can't say that. But today we're going to celebrate fathers. And as people who can claim that we have a Heavenly Father, it ought to mean so much to us. More than anyone else. More than any other religion, any other faith, anyone, we can call God our Father. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Not everyone does it. Not everyone can. Only Christians. Quickly, turn with me to your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage. We're going to look at verse 14. Romans 8:14. By the way, what a blessing to have my granddaughter here. The last time I was here, I had my grandson, Jack, and then my granddaughter is here. Elena Grace is her name. She's just a couple weeks old. Perfect baby. Great baby. Excellent. And so she's going to be good this whole service. I'm pretty sure of it. So anyway, Romans 8:14. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In John 1:12, it says, many as receive him, to them he gave power to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. What a wonderful blessing it is to say, hey, the creator of all the universe is my Father. What a blessing. Adopted. Adopted is even better than being born to. What I mean by that? First off, that means God chose us. He's not stuck with us. He chose us. What a wonderful blessing. I've adopted two kids. And it's interesting if you've ever been through the adoption process. They go back and they change the birth certificate. I have a daughter that we adopted. And according to the birth certificate, we had her at like 15 and 16 years old, me and Mary. They change everything. Everything in her identity belongs to us. And it's the same way with us as believers. When we are adopted, our identity is found in his son and in his very nature. And we have the privilege. Now, every week I have Muslims in the chapel. I'm just, for some of you who don't know, I'm the prison chaplain, and I oversee all the religious faiths. Now, people say, well, does that mean that you have to go and to watch and to water down the word? Absolutely not. I tell all the Muslims that, hey, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that he died on the cross for your sins, then you are going to hell. I said, but I care enough about you to tell you. Now, those guys, they let me do that because I love them. I show all kinds of love to them, and they know that I'm saying this out of heart of love. But the one thing that the Muslims start off every service with is that Allah is not a father and Allah has no son. They start every service with that. And they say that the Apostle Paul took Romans 8 and he butchered Scripture. And God is not a father and he does not have a son. And nowhere in the Old Testament will it show that. I'm like, well, that's not actually right. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. It's a great question to ask people when they say that, well, wait a minute, where is Jesus? There's no indication. First off, there's so much indication. I don't have time to go through it all, even from God's name, Elohim, and everything else in between. But Psalm chapter 30 asks the very important question. We're looking at verse 4. No, I said Psalms. I mean Proverbs. Forgive me. Me and Jeff are having the same issues today. Proverbs chapter 30. Looking at verse 4. All right, we can answer these questions. Who has ascended up into heaven, or who has descended? Who has gathered the wind with his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Well, the answer to that is what? God, right? He's done this. Now the question is, what is his name and what is his son's name? Who can tell? An indication to the son right there in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people will say, the Muslims will say, well, look, the Apostle Paul came. Well, look, if Apostle Paul never wrote anything, we would know that Jesus Christ existed. We would know that he's the Savior. We would know that he died on the cross. And we know that you would have to put your faith and trust in him and his sacrifice. We would know all of that. And the Old Testament points to Christ, points to his son, and points that we have a father, God. Now, I'm not going to try to say that your dad is on the same level of the Heavenly Father. Not at all. But he ought to be a reflection of him. He ought to be a reflection. As fathers, we have the best example of what a father should look like. Moms don't have perfect moms to look at. They may have great moms that they can model after, but fathers have perfect fathers. They can look at our Heavenly Father and see what we should be. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, Psalm chapter 103, and many other passages will compare the Father's love and his discipline and the way he interacts with children with our Heavenly Father. And so we see these comparisons all through Scripture. And we don't have time to go through all of them. We don't have time to explore all the passages in Ephesians 6 and Deuteronomy and all those things. And we could spend forever on those. But today we're going to look at the characteristics needed to be successful fathers today. See, the first characteristic I believe that is needed, and we're going to find this in the lives of men in Scripture, is that of conviction. We need men of conviction. The word conviction in the dictionary means firmly held opinion or belief. But that's not the Bible. That's not the Bible. The Bible's definition of conviction is even deeper, even weightier. It actually means to hold one's eternal state and temporal life completely under the authority and will of God. It's basically saying that, hey, I'm not God. There is one, and I belong to him. And whatever he says goes. And that's what this conviction that he is God and that we to follow him. But today, we're living in a day and age where dads, they're not involved at all. They're more engaged in their phones. They're more engaged in their work. They're more engaged in their hobbies than they are men of conviction. See, they take a back seat. They let the schools raise their children. They let TV raise their children. They let phones raise their children. They let the neighborhood raise their children. But they are not the ones taking the role. I'm going to tell you that God didn't give it to anybody but dads. It is the father's responsibility to lead the home. And he needs to be a man of conviction. And we have a great example in Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Some people ask, why does God choose certain people? And I say, well, God knows. God knows how they'll be. He'll know how he'll use them. And I can show you plenty of examples of that. And today, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18, looking at verse 17. Now, he already had Ishmael. These angels came. He broke bread with them. They tell Abraham that Sarah's going to have a baby. She laughs. You know, before that, Abraham laughed. Then she laughs. And then they name their son Isaac, which means laughter. And so they are laughing about this. But as they're leaving, they're going to where? Does anybody know? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where they're going. And this is where we pick up at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I will do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him. Abraham would raise his children with the conviction that they ought to follow God. And God knew it. Now, that conviction was put to the test just a few chapters later. Turn with me to Genesis 21. Looking at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which was born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous unto Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now let me tell you something. If God came to you and said, hey, you know what? Send your son into the wilderness. Would that not trouble you? Absolutely. Lord, this is a hard thing you're asking of me. Sarah is just saying, listen, send them out. And he's grieving inside. But does he have the conviction to trust the Lord? By the way, Ishmael came because he didn't have the conviction to trust the Lord. And he slept with Hagar and he had a kid out of time. But does he now have the conviction to trust the Lord? Well, let's look at the next verse. Of course he does. I've got to get there myself. Sorry, guys. Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, that is a wonderful, wonderful test. He does have conviction to trust the Lord, but God doesn't stop there, does he? He's going to give him another test to test his conviction. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Looking at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. He said, I will take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two young men with him, with an Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into a place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now God had just promised Abraham that in Isaac the nation would come. And now God is saying, go and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Now that is troubling. Let's be honest. Has anybody ever asked themselves, could I do that? I mean, I've asked myself, could I ever do that? I don't know if I could ever do it. But Abraham was a man of conviction. He was going to trust the Lord. And it's not just conviction to follow the Lord. It's conviction that God will see things through, that he is faithful. It is the conviction, the kind of conviction that we need of men today is that, you know what? My family belongs to him. Now, Abraham believes that and Abraham sees it. And look at the next verse, because it's going to indicate what he believes. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship. And then what he says, and come again to you. What does Abraham believe? That first off, this boy belongs to the Lord. Number two, that God is going to fulfill his promise, that he was going to bring Isaac back with him. That's what he believes. He trusted God with his son. By the way, this is exactly the kind of thing that we need today. Men of conviction that say, you know what? He belongs to you, Lord. Now, guys, as a father, there are times when I've been very proud of my children. And there's also been times that I'll just call it out. They just stress you out. And that really doesn't happen until they get out of your house. Then when they get out of your house, then you're like, I don't know what's going on. But there are times that I've had to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, they belong to you. I've had to give them to him. That's a tough thing. I heard a story about an old man. It's a true story, but he was at home and his son, he was a Christian man, raised his family in a Christian home, and his son comes to his house drunk. Now the old man is so displeased and he's so hurt and he's so upset by what he sees. And the young boy is sitting right there. He's a grown man, but he's young and he's sitting there and the dad fights everything in his power not to say anything. He looks up to the sky and he looks up at his boy. He looks up to the sky again. He looks down at his boy and he's upset. He doesn't know what to say. Finally, he looks up to the Lord again and says, Lord, looks like you've got a problem on your hands. And he gets up and he leaves. He trusted the Lord with his son. He said he had never had that problem after that. But you know what? As parents, we need to realize that our children and our grandchildren, they belong to the Lord. And the quicker that we can give them to him, the better they'll come back. So Abraham knew it and he trusted. Now, the next characteristic. So we have to be men of conviction, but we also have to be men of compassion. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Compassion is hard. It's really hard for me. My wife will tell you, I am not the hugging type. I'm not the one to hug and to love. I'm not that way. Now, I'll take a hug, but it's almost like this sometimes. You know, I'm not that guy, but we still have to be men of compassion. Now, as fathers, we love our sons and we preach to them. Hey, boy, when they fall and scrape their knee, get up. Got to be tough. If they're afraid, hey, you got to be tough. But we got to be men of compassion. Our God is a man. Our God is the father of compassion. Sorry. He's the father of compassion. Look at verse 13, Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word pitieth is compassion. As he has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. For as man, his days are as grass and as the flower of the field, so that he flourishes. So the wind passes over it, and when it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and upon his righteousness unto his children's children. Listen, this is a struggle for dads. I'm going to say it firsthand. We want our sons to be and our daughters to be where we are spiritually right now. And we have to remember we weren't there 20 years ago ourselves. We want them to think like we think, to see the world like we see it, and to lean on God the way we're leaning on him now. But let me tell you, let's be honest, God had to take us through a journey to get here, right? And he has to do that with our children. Look at the Lord's compassion in Psalm 103 is on them knowing some things, what? That they're fragile, that they're weak. In the same way with us. We need to understand that spiritually they're not where we are. We have grown, or we should have grown, and they're growing. It's our job to help them with that growth. This example and this characteristic is also found in the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Very familiar passage. It is that of the prodigal son. Let's look at a father with compassion here. Verse 11, Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto him his living. Now, think about this. He's like, basically, Dad, I want what's coming to me in the inheritance. Look, you're taking too long to die. I need you to give me what belongs to me. What a loving son, right? Hey, Dad, listen, I don't want to wait too much longer, so why don't you just go ahead and divide what's mine and I'll take it and go. That's kind of, I would look at that and be like, I'd be heartbroken. But this is a parable, so we're going to keep going. And so, verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, that's crazy place he's in. I don't know much about pigs. I really don't. But when we went, you guys had an event at the Strayers. And it was great. My kids had a great time. We came back with all kinds of candy bars, and it was excellent time. But the one thing that I've seen about pigs is they're nasty. They are nasty creatures. I mean, look, bacon is great. I'm not going to lie. It is excellent. But the things that they do, I'm not eating after a pig. It just isn't happening. This guy was so hungry that he ate. I would rather eat that. But look at verse 17. And he came to himself and he said, many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. Now in this parable, Jesus is trying to show the scribes and the Pharisees the forgiving nature of Father God. He's trying to show them that God wants to receive and reconcile us into himself. This is what the main point of this passage is about the Father's seeking us. It is not about the sons and the bad stuff they've done. But regardless, we can see compassion in this Father that we ought to mimic, the compassion of our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, there's no perfect children out there, and there's only one perfect father. And so there are times that we just have to forgive them for what they're not and love them for who they are. It's hard for us to do as dads, because we want to mold them into our image. But it's not our image that they need to be molded to. It's his. And you know what? We fall far shorter to God's standard than they ever will fall to ours. And yet God forgives us for who we're not. And as parents, sometimes we just got to love them. We just got to love them for what they are, forgive them for what they're not. Now, I had this issue myself. I have an adult son that he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. And he didn't tell me about it. Now, everyone else knew. And I found out, but he didn't tell me. He was afraid to tell me. I don't know if it was respect. I don't know if it was fear. I don't know if he thought I was going to snatch him up. That's not me. Not anymore, anyway. But but he didn't tell me. Now, I dug my heels in the ground and I said, you know what? I'm not going to him. Not at all. He needs to be man enough to come and tell me personally what he did. This is where the wife's wisdom comes in. That's when my wife said, you know what? You're his dad. You need to get over your feelings and reach out to him. She was right. I had to swallow my pride and I had to call him and talk to him and tell him I loved him and ask him what happened and how it's going and what his plans and directions were moving forward. But I had to swallow that. I had to forgive him for what he was not. I had to love him for who he is. And God does the same thing to us. That's how our Heavenly Father treats us. He has compassion. And compassion needs to be initiated by dad. It needs to be championed by dad. And it needs to be lived out in our families. But that's just two C's. One is conviction. One is compassion. And now the next one, the last one, courage. For fathers to succeed today, we need to be men of courage. When you think of courage in the Bible, give me some guys that you think of. Joshua. That's right. David. Terrible father. We won't use him as an example. But you're right. David. We think of other guys that had a lot of courage. Hebrews 11 obviously has a lot of guys who have courage. But let me tell you, Joshua is a man of courage. What a wonderful example. Now, his story starts all the way in Exodus, and it is weaved throughout the Pentateuch, and then it actually comes to fruition there in the book of Joshua, the book that bears his name. We find out in Numbers that he was one of the spies sent by Moses. You guys know the story, right? They send 12 spies. 10 of them come back saying, look, we've seen giants. We don't want to move forward. And 2 of them come back and said, hey, we've seen grapes. We can trust the Lord and go take the land. Now, those 10, they went ahead and they convinced the Israelites not to move forward. And God then judges them, and they spend 40 more years in the wilderness. Now, out of 2 million people that leave Egypt, only 2 walk into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua is a man of courage, and we're going to look at his story and why we need to be courageous today as men and as fathers in Joshua chapter 1. Let's turn there. Joshua chapter 1. Looking at verse 1. Says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and thy people, unto the land which I will give them, even to the children of Israel. Now let's go to verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Now verse 7, this is even more important. Only be thou strong and very courageous to do what? I love it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou shalt goest. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. The emphasis here is courage. Be courageous, but not just courageous because you're about to put your life on the line. Not just courageous because there are giants in the land that you're going to have to fight. Not courageous for those things. But he says, be very courageous for what? To follow the word. To follow the law that I gave you. You know what? Be very courageous in this thing. And this is exactly what we need for us today. Our fathers, we need to stick to the word of God in raising our children. Now, there are some dangerous things happening. The world is coming after our children and our grandchildren. And they're coming full force. I read this thing yesterday. I had a hard time believing it. But California, for example, just passed a law in the Senate. It's mind-boggling to me. It is AB 957. Anybody heard of this one yet? This is what it says. That a child's health and well-being is based in part about a parent's affirmation of a child's gender identity as a part of health and safety and welfare of the child. This law gives California courts the complete authority to remove a child from his parent's home if the parent disapproves of the LGBTQ ideology. This is not a bill. This passed that if your child is in this community and you disapprove, the courts can take your child. Now, we're in Ohio, and we think that's just some crazy Californians. But no, it's all the way there, and it's all the way to the East Coast, too. This is what President Biden said at the Teachers Award this year. He says, they are our children. And the reason you're teachers of the year is because you recognize that. They're not somebody else's children. They're like yours when they're in your classroom. Sorry. God didn't give them to you. God didn't give them to the government. But our government is coming after them wholeheartedly. And God tells Joshua to be courageous, to observe the law, and to be very courageous. But not only that, Joshua is going to take the application even farther. Turn with me to Joshua 24. Very familiar passage. We're almost done here. Joshua 24. He's going to take this courage and he's going to do something at the very end of his life. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Notice he makes it a priority. Choose when. Not later. He says, choose you what? Today. Choose you today. So it's a priority. Whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which the land, whose land ye dwell. But as for me, he first makes it personal. It's a priority, but it has to be personal. It has to be lived in our lives first before it can be sent to the next step. He says then, but as for my house, that's parental. He says, we will serve the Lord. That's purposeful. So he makes this, he takes this courage to follow God's word, to follow his law, not to turn from the left, not to turn from the right, to do what? To stand in proclamation that, hey, as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord today and moving forward. And that's what we need today. Men of courage, just like Joshua, that will stand up and do what's right. So we need men of conviction. We need men of compassion. We need men of courage. But how do we get that? It's not something we just drum up in and of ourselves. This is the last passage and we're done. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Looking at verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sheep. Sleep, sheep, not sheep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak in the enemies of the gate. Now this thing, this psalm only has five verses, but it starts out one way and it ends radically different. It starts out talking about he that builds a house and he that watches a city. And then it goes on to the blessings of fatherhood and the aim of a father. What do they have in common? See, a Jew would say this, why build a house if it's not for a family? Why watch a city if it's not to protect the family? And Solomon is saying, listen, it's in vain if the Lord is not in it. And he makes the correlation. It's the same way with the family. You can't do it without God. If you want to do it right and you need to do it the way it's supposed to happen, you need the Lord. It's vain to build a house without God or to watch a city. And it's even worse to try to raise a family without him. And so for us to be men of conviction, compassion, and courage, we need to lean on the Lord. And ladies, you have the wonderful privilege of reminding us of that. I know that's tough, right? That's what a helpmeet does. Sometimes my wife will just go, is that really true, chaplain? She'll let me know, right? Or deacon, is that really true? She'll let me know. Now, wait a minute, my gaze is not where it should be. My thoughts and my attitudes and my priorities are not where they ought to be. This is your job, ladies, to help us with that. But it's our job to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on the Lord, to follow him wherever he goes, and to raise our families, our children, and our grandchildren to know the Lord and to represent his son to the lost world. And guess what? Our Heavenly Father, we'll get to meet him one day. What an amazing idea, right? An amazing idea that we get to do that. No one else gets to do that. Now, do we have a privilege of being fathers? Not only do we get great candy bars on days like today, but we get to see them grow up to be strong Christian men and women that bring honor and glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to serve you and to know you as my Father. I thank you, Lord, that you have called me and adopted me to be your son. I ask, Lord God, that in this church and in this nation and that you will raise up godly men and women that will bring honor and glory to you, and that you will raise up fathers, men of conviction, men of compassion, and men of courage, Lord, that will represent you well and to raise their families to serve you. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. We cannot do it without you, Lord, so let us keep our minds and our eyes fixed on you. We love you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.